from there. So let's read then from Mark 12 and verse 28. One of the scribes came and heard them arguing, and recognizing that he, that's Jesus, had answered them well, asked him, "What commandment is the foremost of all?" Jesus answered, "The foremost is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." The scribe said to him, "Right, teacher, you have truly stated that he is one, and there is no one else beside him. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as himself, is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered intelligently, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." After that, no one would venture to ask him any more questions. Scriptures that perhaps we're familiar with, and I will be the first to admit that I, whenever I've considered this section of the word, I've always, my thoughts have always been on the two commandments: "You shall love the Lord your God," and "Love your neighbour as yourself." And I never really considered the importance of that, the opening phrase, "The Lord our God, the Lord is one," which Jacob expounded last week. But really, that's the reason for what comes after. It's because of the oneness of God. It's because he is one and he wants us to be one, that that oneness is then expressed in the two following ways. So firstly, you have, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength." That's how we have oneness with him. And then, "You shall love your neighbour as yourself." That's oneness with other people. You see, oneness is, it's the springboard, it's the reason for the love. Love is how the oneness is expressed, how it's worked out, how it's fulfilled. But then, the thing that's on my heart to do really is to consider verse 30. This commandment that you should love the Lord your God. And I want to just think this morning, to take some time to dwell upon that. what it is to love God. The fact that we're told to love him, how we are to love him, what love looks like, and so on. And that's the plan. So the first thing, the priority of loving God. And I find it amazing that of all, if we were asked, what's the most important thing in Christianity? What kind of things would be at the top of our minds? Reading the word. Faithfulness to the truth, devotion to prayer, loving the brethren, being part of a local fellowship. These are all good and right things. But it's funny, isn't it, that often what comes to our minds when we consider what's important, what matters, we think about doing, things I ought to do. And the first thing, the first and great commandment is, you shall love. And it's well worth taking time to ponder that. Before we do anything, God wants us to love him. And do you love the Lord your God? The New Testament word for love, one of them, the principal one, agape. Many of you will know, I'm sure, that it's not so much to do with feelings, it's very much to do with a choice, an act of the will. It's not a love that's drawn out by the loveliness of the thing that you're loving. It's the kind of God that love, the kind of love that God has for us, even when we are sinners, even before we're the Lord's. It's the kind of love that we have in spite of, that he has for us in spite of our sin. And we can easily And that's all true, and I will absolutely preach that 100%. The need for love as a choice, very much so. And love, again, as an act of our will, and perhaps more of that later on. But I think we do love a disservice if that's all we focus on. And the word in the Old Testament, Achab or Achab, forgive my pronunciation if it's not very good, it means this, just listen to this, to love that in which a man delights or which he earnestly desires. Let's just pause there. Do you delight in the Lord? Do you earnestly desire him? Do you reach out for him? Like the psalmist said, oh my God, I shall seek you earnestly. My soul longs for you, my flesh yearns for you, in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Is there an earnest desire in your heart? This is what the Lord wants from us. To want him. That our heart should be inclined toward him. It implies, I love this bit, this is almost something out of a Jane Austen novel. It implies ardent and vehement inclination of the mind. I ardently and vehemently incline my mind. You can imagine it, can't you? Darcy saying that to somebody. Anyway, having climbed out the pond. An ardent and vehement inclination of the mind. It means this is more. Do you see? Yes, it's about choosing. Yes, there are times we have to choose to love the Lord and do what's right. But folks, there should be something bubbling up inside of us. Our minds should be so thrilled with God. That hymn, all that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me. An ardent and a vehement inclination of our mind. Our minds turned, but because there's such an affection. And he goes on to say, at the same time, tenderness and fullness of affection. These are the things that are bound up in loving God. You shall love the Lord your God. Is there a tenderness in your heart toward him? Is there an affection in your heart? Is he precious to you? Is that in the Song of Solomon, and that question is posed to the bride. What is your beloved more than another beloved? Well, you can almost say, what is he to you? What is God? What does he mean to you? How precious is he to you? And the Lord wants us to love him with tender affection. And it's amazing that this is the first and the great commandment, isn't it? And so you see, yes, of course, I trust God and I pray that from this pulpit we will never stop saying that, yes, we must seek the Lord earnestly. We must cling to the truth. We will pray, be in the Word, as we heard our brother saying this morning, to know the Word of God from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22 and everything in between. But folks, you can't divorce that from love. Because if you do that, it just becomes religion. And that's what the Lord railed against, was it not, when he was upon the earth? The Pharisees, who had all the law, and they were so right, and yet they were a million miles from the truth. The living truth. The person who was the truth. And is today the truth. You see, love is the motivation. It's because of our love for him that we seek after him. It's because we love his truth. And because we love him that we want to be faithful. That we will have a fidelity to the word. Because we love him. And we love the honour of his name. When love is there, it's a relationship. And that's what the Lord wants from his people. And I think it's so wonderful. It's so easy to consider the Old Testament. Some people have this idea that somehow the Old Testament and the New Testament are very different books and give a very different view of God. And that's just very, very false. You read through the book of Deuteronomy again and again. It says, you shall love the Lord your God. You shall love him. You shall cling to him. You shall hold fast to him. Love him. Walk in his ways. Love him and serve him. Got a huge long list here. It's there again and again and again. And even in the Old Covenant, the Lord is saying, I want a relationship with you. And it's wonderful, isn't it, that the Lord wants us to love him. And I think it's so important that we remember. So important that that's in our minds. So just ask yourself, when was the last time you sat in his presence and just told him how wonderful he is? When was the last time you just enjoyed the Lord? A bit like Martha and Mary. Yeah, we can get so busy serving that we forget just to sit at his feet and just listen. Just be in his presence. We scurry around doing this and that. And the Lord wants our fellowship. That's the reason he came, to restore us to himself. Not so we could get busy, but so that we could be with him. You shall love the Lord your God. And it's something maybe we don't think about enough. I want to ask you, is your heart filled with love for him? So then let's just consider why. Why does this matter? Why is it important? And the first thing that came to me is just that unrequited love is painful, isn't it? And the Lord loves us so much, and he wants us to love him. It's, again, this is relationship. It's a two-way thing. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But it's more than just about getting us into heaven. It's so that the relationship could be restored. You think of Genesis. The Lord God walked with Adam in the cool of the day. That intimacy, that companionship that was so terribly marred by sin and broken. And the Lord wants it restored. And because he loves us, he wants us to love him. Any relationship like that is two-way, isn't it? The marvellous thing is that the love of God continues even when ours grows cold. But folks, he wants it warm. He wants us to be strong in our love toward him. A second reason why I think we need to keep this in our minds. Turn to Matthew 24, verse 12. This will become more important as time progresses and days get darker. The Olivet Discourse. And the Lord is talking about the tribulation that will come. Verse 10. At that time many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. Because lawlessness is increased, the love of many will grow cold. Now I think from the context you could certainly understand that to be the love, our love for one another. Even love for the lost. Love certainly between unbelievers will grow cold. Many applications. But I think there's a possibility as well that actually that because there's so much wickedness and so much lawlessness, even the love of God's people towards him can grow cold. We can be affected by, if you like, the spiritual climate that we're in. The spiritual temperature can begin to affect us. And so as days grow darker, and particularly when there are challenges and when we are faced with the opposition, and of course it's very good to be in intercession and in prayer and seeking the Lord and praying for his mercy when there is wickedness is on the increase. Maybe the danger is that we can get so focused on those things that we forget to love him. And as wickedness increases, don't let your love grow cold. Don't let it get tempered. Very important that while, yes, we've got to face up to the darkness and pray for mercy and seek God earnestly, we must also remember who it's all about, ultimately. He who desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. So let's remember that. Don't let your love grow cold. And then in Revelation chapter 2, again, if you'd like to turn there, the message to the church at Ephesus. And from verse 2, I know your deeds, it's the Lord speaking, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men, and that you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. So here was a church that had so much going for them, and they were commended for a great many things. They had good deeds. They were doing the works of God. They did not tolerate evil men. They were strong against those who were evil, against the wicked. They tested. They didn't just take anything that came along and swallow it, hook, line and sinker. They tested those who called themselves apostles and were found not to be so. And the scripture says, isn't it? Test all things. So they were a discerning church. It says that they had perseverance and they had endured for the name of the Lord, for his name's sake. They hadn't grown weary. They were persisting. They were following him. So much was good. And yet the thing that Jesus points out is he says, you've left your first love. And I think this is something else that we need to bear in mind. And not just for us individually, but corporately as well. When you're in times, maybe as the church of Ephesus was, when there is so much error around, there's so much false teaching. Times when there are false apostles, evil men, those who want to come in and drag people away, those who want to gain a following for themselves and infiltrate the flock, when there's danger, fightings without, fears within, Paul says, when there's all of this going on, there's so much to contend with, and we need to be on our guard, of course, and to hold fast to the truth and so on. But again, when there's all these things happening around about us, the danger is that we can get so focused on being right and avoiding the error that we forget the love. And I pray that we will ever be faithful and true as a congregation, as a body of believers here in Shalford. But may we always love our Lord. Again, ultimately, that's what it's all about. It's relationship. And it says, you shall love the Lord your God. It's not just you shall love the Lord God. It's personal. And this is another reason it's important, because it's personal. Can you say he is my God? Is he just God to you, or is he my God? It's a precious thing, isn't it? The Lord wants you to know him personally, and the more you know him, the more you will love him. Don't forget that. So get to know him. Let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. You shall love the Lord, your God. Make him yours. It's lovely, again, in the Song of Solomon, the bride starts off by saying, my beloved is mine, and I am his. And later on, the emphasis switches. And she says, I am my beloved's, and he is mine. Are you his? Can you say, yes, the Lord has me. Lord, I know I'm yours. In that sense of possession. But also, can you say, he is mine? That you have begun to experience for yourself the Lord. That he is becoming real to you. That who he is, you are gaining the knowledge and the experience of that yourself. That what you read in the Word of God, you are beginning to live day by day. It's not just words on a page. It's there in your heart. I am my beloved, and he is mine. You shall love the Lord your God. Let's endeavour to do that. Then thirdly, the third thing I want to consider the the purity of this love. We read in Matthew 12, and of course, I should say that the Lord Jesus was quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. But we'll take it from Mark 12. And he says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and all your mind, and all your strength." We'll consider those words, the four things in a minute, but don't miss the all. It's a totality. It's a completeness of love. With every part of our being. You know, it's possible that we can say, "Yes, I love him, but..." And I want to pose the question to all of us, to myself included. Are there ever any things that happen that cause us to doubt his love? Have you ever let a little, even just a tiny crumb of doubt of the love of God, lodge within you anywhere? Do we ever think, surely if God loved me, ... he wouldn't have let that happen. I wouldn't have had that experience. This thing wouldn't have been in my background. This wouldn't be happening to me right now. That's actually to do with loving him with all your understanding, all your mind. And I want to encourage you in that. May the Lord enable us. With your thoughts, with your mind, with what you consider, with what you contemplate, love him. And trust that he loves you. Trust that he knows what he's doing. Trust that he allows things for good. He causes all things to work together for good to those who love him. To those who are the called according to his purpose. But with all your heart. The Lord loves wholeheartedness. And you see, people in Scripture, for all their mistakes, those who are zealous, those who are wholehearted, somehow I think it moves the heart of God. And he wants us to be wholehearted. And I want to ask you this morning, does he have all of your heart? Think of this, the parable of the seed and the sower. There was the hard ground. In this particular application, no love there at all. There's the stony ground, and it's, the scripture says that there was no depth of soil. Maybe we have a little love. Our love is shallow. And the Lord wants our love to deepen. Then there was the thorny ground. And there was depth there, but there was competition. Other things were competing for the love, for the seed had thorns growing up next to it to choke it out. And sometimes our hearts can be like that. We love the Lord, but we love a whole heap of other things too. And I had a look through the Word, some of the things that the Scripture talk about we can love. And I shan't go through the entire thing, because there's quite a bit here. But let's have a few of them. Drop down the references if you want to. 2 Timothy chapter 3 says, "Men will be lovers of self." We can love ourselves. Lovers of money. Lovers of pleasure. These are things that will increase in the last days, rather than lovers of God. So we can love ourselves. Money, pleasure. The Apostle John says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world." Our hearts can be drawn away by the world, by this present age, by all that it offers, all its apparent treasures and everything in the world that seems to be noble and honourable and rich and precious and so on. The world, the enemy has a way of making the world appear to be worth far more than it is. And our hearts can be stolen away by the love of this world. And it goes on to say, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Strong words. So how is your heart in that? Are we loving the world at all? The book of Proverbs speaks about he who loves transgression. You know, we can love our sin. And then people say, oh, I don't want to do it. Really? Do we really hate our sin? Part of the problem we don't get over stuff is sometimes we actually like it a bit too much. We enjoy our sin. And the Lord says, love me with all your heart. Hate, says of Jesus, you love righteousness and hated wickedness. Two sides of the same coin. We need a bit of holy hatred within us. Hatred for sin. Again in Proverbs, he who loves pleasure, wine and oil, the fine things of life. We love to be comfortable. Money in abundance. Family relations. Jesus said, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy than me, worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And that's a question of priority. That's a question of what comes first. Of course, we are given our family to love them, in one sense, with all our heart. I tell that to my children regularly. I love you with all my heart. And that's a great thing for children to hear. But the law comes first. And it's a question of priorities. So our family. And then in John 12, he who loves his life loses it. It's one of those extraordinary things, isn't it? The quickest way to lose your life is to love it. And the quickest way to gain it is to ignore it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. We can love our own lives too much. Those who overcame did so by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives unto the death. As our brother shared with us earlier, we need to be ready for that, and I think that's something that's very difficult for us in a comparatively comfortable society. But our dear brethren around the world face that as a daily challenge, and we should remember them. 3 John, verse 9, speaks about a chap called Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them. Isn't that interesting? He wanted a position. He loved to be noticed, to be recognised. He wanted a bit of status. Demas, 2 Timothy 4, says that having loved this present world, he deserted Paul. Interesting. If we love this present world, again, it causes us to desert. Elsewhere, those who love to wander. Men love the darkness rather than the light. John 12, they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. That's a big one, isn't it? Whose approval matters more when the chips are down and we have a choice to make? Whose approval will I seek? We can love the approval of men. And Balaam loves the wages of unrighteousness. So there are many things around crying out for us to love them. Many things to tempt us and to draw our hearts away. But remember the Lord again. Above all of that noise, everything that's clamouring for your affection, listen to the words of the Lord. You shall love me with all your heart and all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Your heart, that's the inner man. It's the real person, the real you. It's to do with your mind and your will and your emotions. And deep, this is not something superficial. The Lord is saying, with everything you've got, everything that's in you, love me. All your strength. That means love him even when it costs you. Love him when loving him isn't easy. The Lord wants all of our hearts. He loves wholeheartedness. What did he say to the Laodicean church? You become lukewarm, so I'll spew you out of my mouth. The Lord hates mixture. He hates division. He doesn't want to share your heart. He doesn't want to share the throne of your heart with anything or anyone else. He wants you for himself. It's wonderful, isn't it? I was speaking a little while ago at Rock Solid about the jealousy of God. What a lovely thing it is to consider that God wants us for himself. And in his holy jealousy, he's not happy when our hearts are led elsewhere. He wants our affection for him. So the proof of love. Where are we? The proof of love is obedience. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. John 14. And I think that's something that you can almost read that in two different ways. First of all, you can read it as a test of the quality of our love. So put the emphasis on the if. If you love me, you will obey my commandments. And I think that's a perfectly valid and legitimate way to understand the verse. If we do love him, we'll obey his commandments. And so really the measure of our obedience is a measure of our love. Okay, so there's that sense of it. But I think you could also shift the emphasis a bit. And you could say, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. So in a sense, the love is the thing that enables the obedience. And I think it works both of those ways. Right, but if you love me, you will obey. Again, a dry, robotic obedience is not what the Lord wants. He wants an obedience that flows from love. Now, there are times when obedience is difficult. And I'm not going to sit around waiting for a mushy feeling. I've just got to do what's right. Absolutely. But folks, when the love of God is in our hearts, that's what gives life to our obedience. That's the thing that spurs us on to follow and to hold fast to him. So the outworking of genuine love is obedience. And we can't say, yes, I love God, and then live how we like. It just doesn't work. Doesn't cut the mustard. True love produces obedience. So if our life is riddled with disobedience, then we just need to think a little bit about how much we really love him and the condition of our hearts. And secondly, to love the brethren. I'll just read to you from 1 John 4. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. John doesn't mince his words, does he? For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. So just that is another thing, isn't it? True love of God is shown, yes, in obedience to him, but it's shown in our love for each other. And that's something that we need. And sometimes loving each other is not easy. Let's not be made no bones about it. That's how it is. But folks, the more we learn to love God, the more we'll be able to love each other as well. And these are, and no doubt there are many other things, but I just want to leave it at those two marks of loving God, obedience, and loving one another. And then just in closing, how then, having considered all these things, how are we to grow in our love for God? So first of all, we do need to choose. Given that true love is manifested in obedience, yes, we do need to choose to obey. That's an outworking of love. Again, this isn't all about feelings. Okay, love is often is about choosing. Now, I've been saying we need the feelings. I do believe that. But there are times when we just need to do what's right. And that's love. Manifested, of course, supremely when Jesus hung on a tree for you and I. The next thing. Meditate on his love for you. 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. And as you consider more the love he has for you, it will stir a love for you and him. Think about it. It's that lovely scripture that talks about knowing the length and the breadth and the height and the depth and to know the love of Christ which passes all knowledge. One of those glorious contradictions. How can you know a love of Christ which passes all knowledge? I think what it's saying is that you experience something that's way beyond mental capacity. You could never explain it or grasp it, but you can know it. You can feel it, you can experience it. And we love him because he first loved us. And the more you contemplate the love of God, it will stir a love within you for him. Consider his forgiveness. Next thing. He who is forgiven little loves little. But he who is forgiven much loves much. And I think whether you're forgiven little or much, in one sense, there's a sense in which we have all sinned and we have all fallen from grace, absolutely, as in fully. Now, of course, there are some who have more transgressions to put right, but there's a sense in which we are all equally fallen. And I'm no better a person naturally than anybody else. And so consider his forgiveness. He who's forgiven much loves much. Think about how much he's forgiven you. Just consider it. What God has to forgive means to let go. What he's let go. What he has given that you should be forgiven. Meditate upon those things. Think about it. It will cause you to love him. David said in Psalm 27, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, I've asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord." Take time just to behold his beauty. Think about him. Just come into his presence. We can be so busy to do our reading and say our prayers that again it becomes like tick, 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 go. And the Lord's saying, just be with me. Just consider me. Meditate on his beauty. Think about his loveliness. Psalm 116. "I love the Lord because he hears my supplications." Pray. Pray and watch him answer. And it's thrilling. And I can testify to this recently. Things that Laura and I have prayed about, and the Lord has just done it. And it's wonderful. And I think, oh Lord, you're great. This is superb. So pray. Pray and let him answer. It will cause you to love him. Remember that he calls you his child. 1 John 3. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we will be called children of God. And such we are. You're a child of his. And then lastly, ask him. Ask him. Because let's be honest, to love God isn't in the natural man. That is not a part of your flesh, your old nature. Okay, it's something that comes from him. So Romans 5 says, Romans 5 verse 5. "And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." It's from him. It's from his Holy Spirit. So don't be discouraged if you're sitting thinking, "Lord, my heart's cold." You know, we can all be like that at times. But ask him, because it's from his Holy Spirit. It's part of the fruit of the Spirit. Love. And I think that includes love for God. So if you think, "I need to love him more," well, don't we all? But ask him, pray, and he can stir it within you. So then, let's love the Lord our God. All our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength, and our neighbour as ourself. And let's pray.